let's go to Psalm 34 first. Psalm 34. I was going to just preach a message I made for Haiti, and I like it, and I want to preach it, but the Lord just kind of said, we're going to preach that, but you're going to preach it backward, from the end to the start. So we're going to start in Psalm 34. We're going to go to Jeremiah, then we're going to end up in 1 Samuel. That's what we're going to do. Psalm 34. I'm going to read one verse out of Psalm 34, and then go to Jeremiah. It'll be Jeremiah 29 in a second here. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrite means crushed, devastated. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, God is near you when you have those. We think we're messed up when we have those. I want you to understand that. Americans, we have this thing where we're supposed to be up all the time. And when we're down, we think we must not be right with God. Christ was down at Gethsemane. Paul was in despair. He said, you actually find that when you're weak, I'm going to get ahead of myself there, but God says he's near to those who have a broken heart, and he's save us such as be of a contrite spirit. And so preceding God near being near to you and preceding God saving you is usually crushed or broken heart. And so let me take you to Jeremiah then. Jeremiah. I'm going to talk about saving a nation, but I'm going to go backward from the end of the message, kind of the start of the message. And I think that's what the Lord would like tonight. Jeremiah 29. Let me start you verse 10. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good my good toward you in causing you to return to this place." Now, that's a beautiful verse, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." This is the nation suffering. He says, my thoughts are not evil, they're peace. And I'm going to give you a good end. But right now, you're suffering. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search me with all your heart. And I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place where I have carried you, caused you to be carried away captive." The Lord knew things had happened to them bad, but he was for them. And when they were broken, he was going to do a great work for them. And he was for them, and he wanted to give them the right end, but they had to go through the suffering first and the sorrow. But the end, he would turn it, and they would be very happy, and he would give them a good end, and they'll find him, and they'd find God when they sought after him with all their heart. But their whole heart had to be seeking after him, and so they had to get to that point. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Been talking a long time. Are you awake? I should have had you stand up and do jumping jacks or something, except for a few of you'd break things. And but 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 3. It says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to talk about the end result of brokenness and saving a nation. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I believe I'm obeying you and preaching this in a very unique, maybe different sort of way, Father, non-traditional. And I believe this is your will, and I know it's scriptural, Lord. And I pray that we would be able to see going from the end of something back to the start, and then understanding why the middle is so important. And so I pray you just work, Father, and make these things clear to us and help us to grasp these truths and these truths and follow your word. May the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. For we know understanding cometh by the Spirit. And natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for the foolishness unto him. Thank you that he is our teacher and our guide. Thank you that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray now for you to speak, you to give understanding and quicken us according to thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage right here, it's a very precarious moment. It's very important. It says there was no open vision at that time. What that means, no open vision means that God was not speaking. There was nothing new coming from God. You had the old prophecies, you had the law and Moses and stuff, but God was not speaking. He went silent. That's common. God does that sometimes. Why standest thou afar off, O God? Why hidest thy face in times of trouble? And many times people say, where is God? Why is he not intervening? God was displeased. The nation was in wickedness. The nation was just forsaking God. And literally, at the door of the temple, the priests who were supposed to be doing God's work were fornicating. And the people taking care of the God's offices and Eli, who was supposed to be doing the sacred work and the work of the Levite and his sons, and just nothing. Everything was bad, and there was no restraint, and God was not speaking. There was no prophet. God was not intervening. God was not coming down in his glory. God just had gone quiet. And in the temple, there was the lamp of God. This lamp was told very specifically in Exodus. This lamp was supposed to be lit, and it was never supposed to go out. You had full-time people to keep the oil there, to keep it lit. And the symbolism of this lamp was very important. It was a symbol of Israel's, God's nation, was the continual light. And traditionally, when the lamp gets destroyed or goes out, when it's destroyed, Israel's not a nation anymore. It's scattered, and which is the case right now. The lamp's not lit. It happened in 70 AD, and the lamp wasn't lit anymore, and Israel was a nation. Now they don't have a temple because God's not with them. He's with the church. And so you see, this lamp is about to go out, and it's not supposed to go out because they weren't taking care of their duties. God was not speaking, and the lamp was a symbol of this nation's perpetual perpetual presence of the Holy Spirit and God in Israel, and it was about to go out. God was not speaking. The lamp was about to go out, and the nation's really about to be, God's about done. I mean, nothing's happening with God in this nation, and this nation, when God's not involved in it, because of Satan hating this nation, as we see in Revelation 13 and other places, his life work is to devour this nation, Israel. When God steps out, Israel's a goner. They're going to be destroyed. And so, which is what's happened, and you have massive destruction of Jews throughout history because of that by wicked people. And the nation's in big trouble. The nation needs saved. And when the lamp's about to go out, the flame is flickering, God's about to say he's done, God speaks. Thank God, God spoke. Just a couple words. Samuel, Samuel. But God spoke. Samuel gets the call. Samuel literally straightens the nation out with God's power. The nation goes from the lamp flickering and almost gone, and God not speaking, to its absolute heyday under David and Solomon. The nation is God's presence is there. He fills the temple again. He says, I am pleased. He fills the tabernacle, and then he fills the new temple that Solomon builds for him. And he says, I am pleased, and this nation is mighty, and God's hand is on David, and God's working and speaking, and the word of God's coming out, and David's writing scripture. There's an open vision. Samuel is speaking God's word. The nation is revived, but it started when those two words came out, when God spoke again, and the nation was saved. Samuel was called. It says, right before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called unto Samuel and answered, here am I. Now Samuel didn't know the voice of God, but God spoke. It says that there is no open vision, and the word of God is rare, precious in those days. There's no open vision. And so we see that this nation was saved. Samuel saved Israel. He got called. That's great. And that's awesome. And God used Samuel. And he was God's anointed and had God's word and anointed the king. And God spoke to him over and over and over. We talked about this morning. He's sitting there saying, I think this is the anointed one. And God says, no, he's not. It's this. It's not him. God just talking to Samuel. Samuel judged the nation in righteousness. And he anointed the kings. He anointed David. And he taught the word. And he preached to David. And he led the nation. And God was back involved in this nation and working and involved and speaking to this nation. And some of the most wonderful things that we read in the scriptures are happening during this time and are written, the Psalms and other things during this time. But it was all of a sudden Samuel got called, and he did that. He needed the Samuel to save the nation. But where does Samuel come from? That's the question. Well, Samuel was a kid who was in God's house, not in his own home. He needed a parent who would give his child 1,000% to God and put him in his house. And most parents won't do that. So he really saved the nation. Not by Samuel. Samuel was a result of somebody else who saved the nation. And we find that the nation was not saved actually by Samuel, but by the person who put him in that place where he's going to hear the voice of God. And God had a plan. God knew Samuel. God called Samuel as a little child before he even knew the voice of God. But God put him in a place where he's in a room where he'd be called and he'd say, what do you want? And the guy said, I perceive that God is calling you. And Eli told him how to answer God. And God brought all that about, and it was God's plan. He needed Samuel to be given him and put in God's house and be raised in the things of God and be given 100% to the Lord and to be take the vow and to be a Nazarite and do all the things he's supposed to do. But God needed someone to give their child to him in order to do that. In order to do that, he needed someone to pray with great passion. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. That was Hannah. And Hannah was the one who basically gave a gift to God and said, here's what you need. Save a nation. She didn't know she was doing that, but that's what she did. She said, okay, God, here's what you need. Take it and save the nation. But that was the thing she wanted the most. She had to get something from God that she wanted the most and give it back to God. And she had to make someone who wanted that so bad that they would do that. And she needed someone to pray down the presence of God and to passionately give that child to God, to really make God form a child that could save a nation. God needed that parent to be able to pray that way. He needed that parent to give that child totally to him, to not even say, I'm going to raise my child. I want this child so bad. I'm going to give him to you, God, and he can go into your house as soon as he's weaned. And he's all yours, and you can take him and do whatever you want. But that's hard to get a parent to into that position. And really, before that child's conceived, to give that child to God with such passion and intensity that the hand of God is going to rest on that child. And he had to have that. He needed someone to give their child to him and pray with great passion and make a vow. I kind of understand how God feels in this. It's a strange thing because I can go to Haiti every year I want. I invited myself, kind of. It kind of just worked out, and I said, well, I need to go to this church. And Brother Wendell says, well, you can bridge my graduates. We'll have a great time. And I went there and had a great time. And then he mentioned to me, he said, I haven't had a pastor's conference since we just had a couple graduates, and that was 2002 or something. And he says, we haven't had anything for them. And then God kind of put in my heart, let's have a pastor's conference. I called him. I said, you still want to have a pastor's conference? He said, sure. I said, well, what do you think about, you know, us helping out with that? Because I know you can't afford to do that. And he said, sure. And so off I came. And then I did it again this year. But this year I kind of said, you know what? He might not like my preaching. He might not want me to lead them. He might think I'm a numbskull. I just send the money that he has that'll pay for his conference. And you know what? I don't really want to go there unless I really know he wants me there. And so I, sounds bad, but I kind of fished to see if he wanted me there. And I said in front of him to somebody else when somebody said, when you come next year, I said, I don't know if I'm coming here this next year. I don't know if anybody wants me here. And everybody kept on saying, when you come next year. And I said, you know, Juanito, I don't know if I'm coming next year. I said, I don't know if you want me. I don't know if I should come next year. I said, I'm prayed about next year. I'm just busy with this year. And he said, no. He says, you got an open invitation every year for as long as you want to come. God uses you here. And we want you here. Now, could I have come next year anyway? Yeah, I could have come. But I wanted to be wanted to come. It's like some girl, a guy walks up to you and says, you know, can't find anybody else. You're single, right? You know, you're good enough. Sure. You want to marry me? If not, don't worry about it. No big deal. See, God, to do great things, and it's, read chapters of prayer, Luke 18 and other things, you find God says, I want somebody to pray with passion. I want somebody, if I said to you right now, if I said, hey guys, my clothes are on fire right now, you're not listening anyway. You'd probably just say, oh yeah, good point. You know, and you wouldn't even, because you would think what I'm saying is not important enough that my clothes can't really be on fire. I wouldn't say it that way. But I said, my clothes are on fire! I'd wake four of you up, and you would think I was serious. You'd throw water on me. Don't do it. They're not. Kidding. And you would think I was serious about that. And I think sometimes people pray and say, God, bring your Bible to America. And Lord, you know, my relatives are saved, and bless the world, and I want pizza tonight. I'm so hungry. I better call him quick. And God said, you know what? I don't want to get involved with you. You don't have any passion in prayer. I like that woman who goes, avenge me of my adversary. I'm going to drive you nuts until you avenge me of my adversary. I'm the widow woman. Avenge me of my adversary. Hey, it's midnight. I have a friend come. Give me food. I'm going to bother you to and give me some bread. That's what God said he wants in prayer. He says he wants that in prayer. And find the people who get their prayers answered in the Bible, and they got some intensity to it. Now, God's got to save a nation. He's got to have a child so special, so anointed, so set aside, so sacred that the parent says, God, he's yours all the days of his life. He's not mine. He's taken this vow. He'll never drink. He'll never have a razor upon his head. And I'm going to put him into your house his whole life. She didn't even ask anybody if that's permitted. But God had put it on her heart, and she had a broken heart. But God had to get a lady whose heart was so desirous of this child that she would make that kind of vow and make that kind of commitment and give that child to God and pray for that child in that way. God had to make a woman in that position to want a child that bad to save this nation. So it's before Samuel, it's Hannah. So how in the world does he get a woman to pray that passion and give her son to God and make those kind of vows and make those kind of promises? He breaks her heart. Because the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. If you look in chapter 1 here of Samuel, she's married. Her husband Elkanah is married to him, and he has another wife, Peninnah, and she has children, and Hannah can't have kids. And it says God shut her womb. And the other one kept having kids, and she wanted a child. God said, nope, shut your womb. And he didn't do it for 9 months, 6 months, 5 months. He did it year after year after year, and he put her in a house with a very obnoxious woman. Not a woman who'd say, oh, I'm so sorry you can't have kids. I'm going to pray for you. She said, you are a loser. Look at my kids. Here, kids, come snuggle mama. Boy, I'm glad I have kids. I'm glad God's not displeased with me and doesn't shut up my womb. You guys are so cute. You're going to make the cutest grandkids someday. I'm so glad I'm able to have grandkids. Boy, poor you. You don't have any. I mean, she tormented her, it says. Hannah was a nice lady, there might have been a missing person thing filed if Hannah was wired like me. And she tormented her day after day, and it broke Hannah's heart. It says, and the husband gave all the children portions, and her daughters, she had many children, and her adversary. It's bad enough to be a second wife. How many women would say, you know, no big deal, I'll just be one of the wives? No, women are jealous. That's already a bad situation. He's called her adversary, the other wife. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because God has shut up her womb. She provoked her in order to make her fret. God could have said at any time, you know what, I'm giving you a child. I'm sick of her being nasty to you. And God said, nope, your heart's not broken enough yet. Not broken enough yet. Let's let it go for a while longer. It's going to go for years more. Now watch. He shut up her wound. She broke her sore. And watch the next verse 7. And as he did so, year by year, up at the house of the Lord, so they're going up to God's house to celebrate, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And here's a husband. This is manly thing. Says her, hey, woman, what are you so sad about? Aren't I better than 10 kids? Men are so dumb sometimes. Dumb, 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 dumb. No! And so your husband is being stupid. This lady's provoking you. You don't have kids. And you, every year, year after year after year, her heart is broken. And it's bad enough just to acknowledge, I don't have kids, she does. It's obviously not him the problem. Year after year, she provokes her. And year after year, God does nothing. And she says, God has not opened your womb. And she's right. And her heart is broken, 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 and her heart is broken. And finally she said, I got to have a child or I just will die. God said, okay, we're ready. Her heart's broken enough for me to save this nation. And she came and prayed in verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Allah, heart was broken, spirit was crushed. And she vowed a vow. And that's when you're getting serious. Do not vow a vow unless you're serious. God requires it of you. He doesn't say, you cannot say in a vow, I shouldn't have said that, I can't do it. There's no can't do it. God takes it out of your hide. You will do it. God says you cannot go back in a vow. They're very serious things to God. God says you're better off not making any vows to me than making a vow and breaking it. I require it of you. Once those words pass out of your mouth, only exception if a daughter does it and dad says, no, that was a foolish vow. I take it back from you. And then it's on his head, God says, if it wasn't foolish. That's the only exception to that. God says that vow's sacred. But she said, God, I promise you something. I'm so brokenhearted. I'll do anything. I will give it. I want a child so bad. I'll give him to you. I won't even raise him. That's desperate. That's brokenhearted. And she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, or remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give unto the Lord, him unto the Lord, all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass, as she continued praying for the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth and said, you're drunk, woman! That probably went over well. Now the man of God is misunderstanding her. How long will you be drunken and put away the wine from thee? And she answered, no, my Lord. Verse 15, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. That's her definition of herself. And I have drunk neither wine nor a strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't count me a child of Belial that gets drunk. Wicked people get drunk, amen? For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. The Lord gave her a broken heart to help her do what she needed to do to bless her and save the nation that she lived in.
Boy, that's cruel.
No. The nation she lived in would have been destroyed. And she would have been destroyed, and her husband destroyed. And yeah, the other wife, that's okay. But her friends, her mom and dad, her cousins, her nieces, her nephews, her husband, slaughtered, slavery, raped, the presence of God never coming back. And so God had to save this nation. He needed a child, but it needed a mom. Obviously, from everything we're seeing about her husband, he's kind of a disengaged man, a little bit. But he could work through Hannah. So, but to get her to pray and to vow and to commit her son like she needed to, he needed to get her to be a brokenhearted person. But many people, when God tries to get them, where he can get them where he needs them to really do what it needs for them and for his cause, in order to break them, most people are so weak and so self-centered, they get so mad at God, and they're so weak they can't say, I'm not going to buckle. Either they get bitter or they buckle, usually, when the pressure to do something great comes, that God is not able to get what he wants out of them. Because most people, if God puts a squeeze to make them special forces on them, they usually get mad and say, why are you being so mean to me, God? I'm not happy. You're blessing everybody else. And it's so much about you, you can't even do anything but get mad at God. Or you're so weak that God's trying to bend you to that point where your heart's broken, but you're so weak that you just cave and become depressed and give up and throw up your hands and just go into despair and don't keep praying. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength indeed is small, God says. And so God's got to do what he wants to do. He's got to break your heart to get her there. And so he had to do that. The wife was there. God put that wicked woman there. God, it says, shut her womb. God gave her a dope for a husband. She said, I'm better than 10 children. God ruined her life. She thought. I don't think you know your life was ruined till you get to heaven, by the way. You don't know if your life was ruined. I told a story about the New Herbicide Islands. They're cannibal islands. Missionaries who trained got called there. Husband and wife went there, landed on the shore, met the people, and were eaten 45 minutes later. That was their whole ministry. The next missionary said, the blood of the martyrs is on the island. We got it. And reached the island. And you could say God ruined their life. 20-something-year-old missionary couple, they're gone. No, in a 45-minute ministry, and an island got reached. You don't know until you die if your life was ruined. God might be working a work in you. You might, if everything went like you wanted it to, you might be a fat, lazy Christian that doesn't pray. I mean physically fat. I mean spiritually lazy, fat, comfortable. And I find most people don't have the character or spirituality to pray when things are going well. And so God usually has to, in order to get them to pray for a whole bunch of things, he breaks their heart enough about something that they'll pray about that one thing. And by the way, while they're praying, they might as well pray about these things. Because most people don't have we're so self-centered. We don't care about thy will be done, thy kingdom come. We pray. We're more worried about give us our daily bread. And we want our stuff. And so if we're not brokenhearted, we don't pray very well. Now, I try to be the person who prays when I'm not brokenhearted. I say, hey, you know, things aren't going bad. I'm still praying. Remember that? And I try to do that because I don't. But you know what? Don't hear this. I pray better when I'm brokenhearted. And so God had to do that to save the nation. She really prayed. Read her prayer. She is praying. And you know, sometimes you pray and sometimes you sometimes you get done and you're sweating and exhausted and drained and you feel like you pour your inside out. Everything in me, God, just, whoa, whoa. That was a roller coaster that prayer time. You pray different. She tormented her year after year. The end of this, as we're going backward, was her broken heart led her to her greatest joy. She would never have got her greatest joy and never saved the nation. And she's in heaven now and saying, I saved Israel. I'm glad that woman provoked me all that time. I'm glad I don't have to see her anymore either. You're all too tired. But watch her joy. It's 1 Samuel 1. Watch. See if she's still weeping. By the way, she would have just had kids and the other lady just nagging her about how bad her kids were. That's what would have happened. No big events, a lot of contention, and a okay life. But because she got her heart broken, what chapter 1, verse 17, Eli said, go in peace, God will give you what you want. Verse 18, she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Remember, she couldn't eat. She's so broken. And her countenance was no more sad. They rose up in the morning, worshiped for the Lord, and they returned. And the Lord remembered her. And one day she said, I'm pregnant. I feel terrible. And it's awesome. Na 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 na. And that's in the Hebrew. And she was thrilled. She brought forth the child, said, God, this child's yours. And I'm going to go through my vow. Puts it in there. When it's time, puts it in God's house, said, son, you're God's. You've got a vow on you. You're God's. God gave you to me. I gave you to God. Pretty soon, everybody's saying, hey, you know what? God's got a prophet again. And he's speaking through him. And the word of God is coming out again. It's been decades. And Hannah's sitting there going, that's my son. He's speaking God's word. He takes that nation and says, get out of your idolatry. You're going back to God. And the whole nation says, yes, sir. And Hannah's going, this is awesome. Hey, what's your kid do for a living, Penaniah? Watch her prayer when she has a baby. Chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Who do you think she's talking about? Over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Doesn't sound like a depressed woman anymore, does it? Sounds pretty happy. This is a Baptocostal prayer. I mean, she's going to town. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Therefore is there any rock like our God? Take no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they have stumbled and girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children waxed feeble. The Lord killed and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. You know what she's saying? God is sovereign. God's in control. God didn't give me a child for a bunch of years. He made me barren. And then gave me a child. He gave one a bunch of children, but they're barren. God's in control here. God's great. This is awesome. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. She learned something, didn't she? He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Her by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of the anointed. And I bet you when Hannah was about 60, and that he was judging the nation, and she rolled over and looked at her husband and said, "Honey, which child are you the most proud of?" She's got this great joy, no more sorrow. The nation's saved. She probably didn't understand the depth of what she did. Her son's going to anoint a man in the lineage of Christ. He is going to speak God's words. And she does this mighty work because God had to make a Hannah. And the way to make a Hannah was to crush her and break her heart. That's terrible. That's miserable. No, Hannah was blessed. Hannah would have lost her nation. She'd have been raped and murdered more than likely. Her nation would have been destroyed, her husband killed, and yet the nation was saved. The word of God came forth. The word of God is no more rare. It was open, and God was speaking. And when you realize that if God has to do something, God has to do something, because whatever he has to do, if he has to make me weak, if he has to make me broken, to do his mighty work, to save a nation, to save my family, to save our city, to do a mighty work, then let him do what he has to do to me. Because maybe I can't get there without him making me of a broken heart, because he's near to them that are a broken heart. That's why you find Paul saying, I'll glory in my infirmities. For the power of Christ rests upon me when I have these infirmities. When I am weak, he's made strong. But that's the advanced PhD Christianity. Not the God's going to make you happy and healthy and wealthy. Everybody wants to hear God's going to make you happy and healthy, wealthy. But how much revival we had since the church has started turning to health and wealth, prosperity gospel? Where's our nation going? Good night. The Boy Scouts this week decided to allow homosexuals. The Boy Scouts. We have state every week that gets homosexual marriage. Our nation needs revival. That health and prosperity thing isn't getting anything done for the kingdom of God, except for making rich preachers. But do you want to be the one to save a nation? Do you want to be the one to save your family? God might have to get it where you're really going to pray. Where you might even get so serious and do not do this unless you're absolutely sure and you're ready to do it. You might vow a vow to God. I vowed 3 vows to God in my life. And they affect me every single day. I have to fulfill those vows every day. I have one vow that's open. God hasn't done it yet. But I'll do what I told him I would do. And I've made vows to God. And I don't mind them all. God answered because I made those vows. And he'll answer the one I'm giving him now. But I want to say, God's got to really make you want something. And so God said, I'm going to save a nation, but the backward way to do it is to make a woman have a very bad co-wife who taunts her all the time. And make her not have a baby year after year after year after year after year. And then keep taunting her. And just when she's just can't take it, God. Got to have a child. Oh, God, anything. Cannot take this, God. Anything. I'll give him to you all the days of his life. God says, boom, got it. Lamp almost went out. Man, Hannah, sorry about that. You'll get it later. And you'll be really happy. And she was. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. We've got a story here of a woman who had to suffer a whole bunch. Yet in the end, Lord, she is pretty happy. I pray tonight, Father, that we would be willing to let you do what you have to do and even give us a broken heart. And maybe somebody in this room is getting a broken heart right now, and I pray tonight that they'd be rescued from bitterness at you or buckling under the pressure. But let them realize that you're near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. And you got to take them somewhere to take them to great heights. Help us, Lord, to get what you have for us tonight, Lord, and however you wanted this message to work and however you wanted this to, whatever your purpose was, Lord, I pray that it be done tonight. And I pray you spoke to each person individually about this and what they needed to do. Help them realize weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thank you for all the scripture that ties together around this. I pray tonight that we'd let you do what you got to do. And so you can do what you got to do. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. The